It's good to see everybody here tonight. Glad everybody made it out on this Wednesday evening. Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going to be. Genesis chapter number 6. So right there in the front of your Bible. And so hopefully, if you're not sure where the book of Genesis is, just start in the front and flip a few pages and you will be at chapter 6. How many chapters does Genesis have? Anybody know? 50. 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And I tell you, Genesis is an important book of the Bible because Genesis lays the foundation for really who we are and what we are as Christians. I mean from our family life to our spiritual life. Without the book of Genesis, we as Christians would really be without a lot of answers. We really would. And we as Christians, we need to be careful to continue to believe in the truth of the book of Genesis. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some sort of allegory by which we are to understand. When we read about a man named Adam and his wife named Eve, we believe that they were literal people. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get serious about this because if we don't believe that Adam and Eve were literal people, if we fall into the trap of believing of some sort of evolution or even theistic evolution where God created and just let it take its course, then you know what you end up with. No matter how you slice it, you end up with death before sin. And that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches what? That there is death because of sin. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we believe in a literal Adam and a literal Eve. We believe that there was a Garden of Eden, that the serpent literally did tempt Adam and Eve, that Eve was deceived, and then Adam chose to sin and fell and plummeted the human race, as well as the entire material universe, into sin. The Bible teaches us in Romans that the entire creation groaneth until now. The book of Genesis, it's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not an allegory. So when we come to Genesis chapter 6, and we begin to read about this man named Noah, and this flood that God was going to send upon the earth to destroy not only all of mankind, but all of the creatures that lived on the earth as well, it is an actual event that happened in human history. Amen? It wasn't a bad rainstorm. It wasn't a localized flood. It was a global flood that God used to judge the earth. You know, when we get to Genesis chapter 6, we find a bad situation. In Genesis 5, we see the godly line of Seth. You guys remember the story. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They were kicked out of the garden. They had a couple of kids named Cain and Abel. Well, what happened to them? Cain decided that he wasn't too happy about something, so he did what? Killed his brother, killed Abel, and took off. And so in order to preserve that godly line, the Bible says that God sent Adam and Eve another child, and that child's name was Seth. And we follow the godly line of Seth through Genesis chapter 5, and we see the family of Seth. And a couple of names really jump out of the page onto our thoughts and onto our minds. We've all heard of a man named Enoch, haven't we? Enoch was the man who did what? He walked with God and was not, for the Bible says, the Lord took him. A picture of the rapture, if you will. We're all familiar with a man named Methuselah, aren't we? And Methuselah was the man that did what? Lived a very, very, very long time. Longer than anybody else recorded in history, right? Recorded in Scripture. And we get to the end of Genesis 5 and we come upon this man named Noah. Noah, the Bible says, was born. His father's name was Lamech. He was born and Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The name Noah actually means rest. You think about that. In the midst of all of this wickedness, God here had chosen Noah, and his parents knew this little guy is going to be something special. They named him Rest because somehow God was going to work through him. But when we come to chapter 6, like I said, we find a bad situation. The Bible says it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And by the way, as a daddy of two beautiful little girls, that is my worst nightmare come to pass. I'm going to have to get with some of you daddies that have had little girls here in 10 years, 8 years or so, and find out how you're not in jail, because I would prefer not to end up there myself. But I got a bad feeling. Anyways, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they chose them wives of all which they chose. Now, in verse 2 here, we have a very interesting phrase, the sons of God. And I want to say, I'm not going to get into a long theological discussion about this, but if you follow the basic reading of the book of Genesis, the sons of God, it pretty obviously refers to the people that it was just talking about in chapter 5, about that godly line of Seth. There are some people out there that would make the sons of God to be fallen angels, and that these sons of God came down and created these hybrid humans. And there are not just a few problems with that kind of interpretation. One of the biggest ones is the phrase sons of God. Is it ever used about angels? Yes. But never of fallen angels. Never of fallen angels. Another issue with this is if you go to Numbers chapter 13, you'll find as the spies went into the land that they were confronted again with giants or great ones. And so I have to ask, how did these, they obviously didn't survive the flood, so was there another instance in history when God allowed these fallen angels to come and procreate? And so there are just a lot of holes in that theory. It's very interesting, don't get me wrong, that angels could come down and create this crazy hybrid race. I mean, it would make for a great sci-fi movie, but I don't think biblically it holds water. Now we look at this, and we have here the godly line of Seth saw the daughters of men. We have a distinction here between the godly line and the ungodly line. The Bible says they looked at them and they saw that they were fair. I find it interesting that the basic catalyst for this massive downward spiral that we see in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, begins with a pitiful compromise by the people of God. The massive downward spiral begins with the pitiful compromise from the people of God. Here's what they did. They began to make their choices based off of physical criteria. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that they saw. And ladies and gentlemen, we get ourselves in a heap of trouble when we make our decisions for our life based on just physical criteria. What my flesh wants and craves. But they began to make choices based off of physical criteria, which led to a string of poor choices. And the culture continued to degenerate. We see in verse 4 that the Bible says there were giants or great ones in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And so we see the Bible tells us here that because of these relationships, we have some children that grew up, and these children were of great stature. And these children received great status, and they received great respect, and they really began to be movers and shakers and call the shots. It was all about stature, and it was all about success. It was all about size. And I tell you, this culture completely forgot about the Spirit of God. You know, our world today is a little different, is it not? And church, I've got to say this. The real trouble in America is not the fact that evil exists, but the fact that Christians are so quick to compromise with it. We have so bought in. We have so bought into the lie that everything we do, we really ought to base it on physical criteria. How many times have we heard the idea of follow your heart? How many times have we heard the saying, if it feels good, do it? And so we live in a culture and we have bought into a philosophy where if I see it and I want it, then I can eat it, then I can drink it, I can smoke it, I can shoot it, I can sleep with it. Why? Because it's my life. And I tell you, the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians, whether they realize it or not, make most of their decisions upon what they want with no regard to what the Spirit of God wants for them. The bottom line is God didn't save us to do what we want. God saved us and gave us liberty to do what He commands. And we've got to put our passions and our priorities back in order. You know, verse 4 told us that this pre-flood civilization was one that worshipped these men of size, these men of success, these men of stature. And we don't do the same thing. Look at how our culture bows before the sports world. Look at how our culture bows before the beautiful world. Look at how our culture bows before the almighty dollar. Can I tell you, we also live in a day and age that uplifts, that exalts those of size, of success, and of stature. But we're not here, ladies and gentlemen, to be people of renown. We're here to be people of righteousness. We're not here to be successful. We're here to be Spirit-filled. We're not here to climb some corporate ladder. We're here to walk with God. So I look at this degenerating situation in Genesis chapter 6. And if you're not careful, it can start to get a little bit sad, a little bit depressing. But you get over to verse 8 and the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Genesis 6 and verse 8. And you know what? Something within me sparks. Something within me gets a little bit excited that even in this culture, God was still looking for a man to use. That even in this culture, there were some people of God that were so Spirit-filled and that walked so closely with Him that God was capable of using them and sustaining them in the most wicked of all societies. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter how wicked the world is, there is hope for you, and there is hope for your family, and there is hope for our church, because there is a God in heaven who is looking, who is searching, who is begging that He might find someone on whom to show His grace. So I look at Noah, and I say, through the sea of wickedness, Noah and his family stood. You know, to borrow from the analogy, his faith, his family, they were unsinkable. And what made them that way? Tonight, I'd just like to look at this man, Noah. Make a couple applications from his life about how you and I can also live a life that through the sea of wickedness around us be unsinkable before God. As I look at this man, Noah, firstly tonight, I see that Noah was a man of character. That Noah was a man of character. Let's look beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his hearts was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The first thing I see about Noah's character this evening is that Noah was a man of character. Noah was a man of character. You know what I see? I see he was just before God. God makes it very clear what the world around him was like. It was wicked. The Bible says that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. I can think of little better description of America 2017. That the very thought, every thought of the heart, every intent of man is wicked. You know, that word imagination has the idea of being formed or fashioned. It has the idea of being crafted. That these people would really sit around and they would think about how they could craft their wickedness. How they might make it bigger, more grand, more lucrative. What could they do? It was fashionable to be wicked in Noah's day. But the Bible says that Noah was a just man. That word just literally means to measure up. Noah measured up. When everybody around him fell short, Noah measured up. Now, Noah was just positionally. He was just positionally by faith in God. And we know about Noah's faith through other portions of Scripture. We know about faith, justification by faith. Galatians verse chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident the just shall live by faith." If you're wondering how people in Noah's day got saved, they got saved in the same way that you and I do today, by faith. By faith in the work of God, in God's redemptive work. The only difference is direction. You and I look back on what Christ has done. These people look forward onto what Christ would do. What did the Bible say about Abraham? Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Why? Because that's how people in the Old Testament got saved, by looking forward to the one whom the Lord would send. And I think from the very beginning they had this understanding. What did God require of Cain and Abel? A sacrifice of blood, did they not? From the very beginning, God has told us how it is that we are to be positionally just before Him. It is by faith. And before we do anything else, if you want your life to be unsinkable, your faith to be unsinkable, your family to be unsinkable, you need to make sure, you need to know that you know that you know that you are justified positionally before God, that you have been born again. Amen. You need to know. You know, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians and sit in church and think because they know a lot about God that they're going to get in all right. But can I tell you, that's not the paradigm the Bible gives us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus knows those that are His, does He not? I would wonder, and I would be more concerned with whether or not God knows me as His son, more than whether or not I know God. Because He says there are a lot of people in the judgment day that are going to say, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to look at them and say, depart from me. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We need to make sure, first and foremost, that we are right with God in salvation. And I think sometimes we get all caught up in the celebrity of Jesus. We get all caught up with the fame of Jesus and familiarity with Jesus. But what matters is whether or not we're in the family with Jesus. And can I tell you, there's only two ways. There's only two ways to get in the family. One, by blood. Or two, by legal action. You think about it. There's only two ways to get in the family. One is by blood. Christopher is in my family. Why? Blood. Right? Amy is in my family. Why? Legal action. Or we adopt children. It's a legal placement. Can I tell you? Spiritually, it's the same thing. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to cleanse us of all our sins. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's got to be through the blood. It's not through the waters of baptism. It's not through the signature on a church membership card. It's through the blood of Christ. And the Bible says at that point of salvation that the Holy Spirit of God legally places us into the family of God. Amen. By blood and by legal placement. He was just positionally. He was also just practically by obedience to God. Just simply means to measure up. And that is that God has a standard, and Noah, to the best of his ability, lived like God wanted him to live. In a world where it was cool to be wicked, fashionable to be wicked, Noah was just. You know, this evening, I hope you know that you are saved, that you are positionally righteous. But what this world needs and what your life needs is not just a positional righteousness, but a practical righteousness, whereby you live out the faith that God has given you, whereby you live out the salvation that God has granted you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. He's not saying find some way to get saved. He's saying that which God has placed within you ought to be working out you. And God has before ordained good works that you should walk in them. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We are saved to serve. We're not saved to sit. And we're not saved to sour. And we're not saved to be silly and just play all the time. We are saved to serve. And we are saved to continue the work of Christ, to seek and save that which is lost. Noah was just before God. Now, none of us are perfect. But looking at our life and looking at how we acted this week, can I ask, do we measure up? Do we measure up? Noah was just before God. The Bible also says that Noah was joined unto God. The Bible says at the end of verse 9 that Noah walked with God. And honestly, this was Noah's greatest accomplishment. This was Noah's greatest accomplishment. The fact that he walked with God. You know, that ark wouldn't have been possible if Noah hadn't walked with God. You know, what he did and how he was able to preserve the human race wouldn't have been possible if he hadn't walked with God. It didn't matter how good of a carpenter he was, how good of a fortune teller he was, how rich he was, how powerful he was. Noah's greatest accomplishment in life was that he walked with God. And I cannot overemphasize this enough. Your greatest accomplishment is not how many zeros and commas end up on your paycheck one day. Your greatest accomplishment is not even how your kids turn out or your grandkids turn out. It's not how big of a house you live in or what car you drive. It's not how much weight that you can lift with your big old muscles. It's not how many slices of pizza you can eat in a row without throwing up. Sam, we're reverting back to youth pastor days. The greatest accomplishment in your life will be whether or not you walked with God. He walked with God. And I thought about this for a little bit. You know, I think Noah walked with God just like his great-granddad Enoch did before him. Could it be that as Noah saw his great-granddad Enoch, and Noah heard of his great-granddad Enoch through his granddad Methuselah, and he heard about what it was to walk with God and how special and unique of a relationship that was. Like no other man we know of, the Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. I think it puts something in Noah's heart. And Noah says, boy, that's what I want. I want to know God like that. And I look at this story and I see Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I see the fact that they got into ark building. And I see one day in chapter 7 that they stepped foot on that ark with their daddy. And I thought, why was that? Why was it that his boys did that? And I believe Noah's boys walked into that ark not because they heard God talk to their father, but because they saw their father walk like God had talked to him. And the truth is, there is no greater impact that we can have on the life of our children than the life you and I live in front of them every single day. Because the truth is, if we don't walk with God and we don't measure up, it doesn't matter how many church services we bring our kids to. It doesn't matter how dynamic the preacher. It doesn't matter how dynamic the music. It doesn't matter what a great youth group we have and what fun games they play and how the youth pastor does backflips on a regular basis. And boy, they have cotton candy and snow cones and it's the coolest thing. It doesn't matter. Can I tell you, none of that will save or impact your child as much as the life you live at home. Amen. Noah was joined with God. And I want us to notice this about walking with God. It demands that we aren't walking with the world. Amos 3:3 reminds us, can two walk together except they be agreed? And there is a dichotomy all throughout Scripture that God has His way and the world goes their ways. And they are not friends and they do not mingle and they cannot mix. They are incompatible. It's like running a Microsoft program on an Apple computer. It just doesn't work. And we see it from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. And yet the modern culture lives like we are one big happy family. How many of us know it's easy to sing Kumbaya when we're standing in a circle holding hands? But it's a lot harder to say, thus saith the Lord, when you're walking by yourself. It demands that we not walk with the world. It demands that we not see and hear and partake in all of the worldly things around us. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Over and over and over again, we have this dichotomy presented. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, probably one of the clearest passages, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And the answer is, none. And what communion hath light with darkness? What friendship do they have together? And the answer is, None. What concord agreement does Christ have with Belial or the devil? And the answer is none. Or what part that he that believeth with an infidel? The Bible says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, you cannot walk with God while we walk in the world. And if we want to walk with God, and we want to know God, and we want to have that testimony, it means that we have to make some choices. It means we make a very distinct choice when we get out of here tonight, turn on our car and turn on the radio. It means we make a definite choice when we get home and turn the TV on. It means we make a definite choice about who we associate with and who we talk to and who we listen to and hang out with and be friends with when we go to the office or the factory tomorrow morning. It means we make a choice. He was joined unto God. Noah was a man of character. He just did what was right. Is that our testimony tonight? Is that our testimony? Noah was a man of character. Secondly, I see that Noah was a man of courage. Look at verses 11 through 14 with me. The Bible says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. You know, God paints a very clear picture of what was going on here. You know, sometimes we think it's hard to be out in the world. And sometimes it's hard at our workplace because there are not very many Christians. And sometimes it's hard and we feel like we're the only one. But we come to a place like this on a Wednesday night and we look around and what do we know? We can know without a doubt that we're not the only one. That there are other people. Other people that I can go to and I can rejoice with. Other people that I can go to and we can build each other up. You know, there's something about being a Christian where our spirit can rejoice and identify with each other. We come here, we sing the songs of Zion, we worship, we fellowship. And you know what? It does something for us on the inside. I tell you, I enjoy getting to come and spend some time with Robbie Nitschke and talk to him about the basketball team and about all the things that we're doing in youth group and carrying on with in youth group. I've enjoyed getting to know Tony and hearing him sing and being able to spend a little time with him. I tell you, that fellowship has been encouraging. I appreciate men like Darrell Davenport who work so hard and do so much and always have a smile and always reach out and encourage. Appreciate friends like Robert Reinberger, whose testimony, boy, it just speaks, Robert, your faithfulness and your tenacity for the things of God. And I love coming here and I love to see all of the people that God has placed alongside of us to worship and fellowship and work together. Noah didn't have that. When the Bible said that all flesh had corrupted themselves, that's exactly what it meant. That it was down to Mr. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and their chillens. Can I tell you what? Noah was a man of courage. Noah was a man of courage. He preached an unpopular position. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 about Noah. He says, but spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says that for 120 years, Noah just didn't build an ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. And do you think those heathens like to hear about that? Do you think the heathens like to hear about how glorious and how righteous God was and how incompatible their riotous ways were with God's righteousness and how their sin could bring them irreversible destruction and they would be damned apart from God for all eternity? Do you think that made Noah a very popular man? I don't think so. But the Bible says for 120 years that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. He wasn't content for it just to be him and his wife and his children. He wanted others to know and be saved. I ask the church today, what has happened to our courage? What has happened to our courage? The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I look at our world today, and you've got all of these social activists, right? And they will run around and they will picket and they will starve themselves and they will riot over the dumbest and most insignificant things. You know, some animal got killed. And before you know it, they're all painted themselves up and rioting and marching in the streets. Hundreds of them, thousands of them. They'll do it for stupid stuff. You know what? They'll do it for wicked stuff. How many times have we seen these marches for pro-abortion? How many times have we seen these marches for same-sex marriages or for this gender identification? And they get out and they hold these signs and they are blazing. And the people of God are hardly stirred. Sit in their seats and say, "Oh Lord, help us." Church, we're not to be bullish and we're not to be rude, but the world ought to know where we stand.
Amen. Right.
More importantly, the world ought to know where our God stands. That's what they ought to know. Because it doesn't amount to a hill of beans what this guy's opinion is. But the eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child is determined by His Word and the standard that He has set forth. Can I say, what a shame if people in our family have never heard God's truth. What a shame if people who we have worked with for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years have no earthly idea who we are and what we stand for. The message of God is still the same. And His Word is clear. We're not bullies. We don't have a bully pulpit. And we don't beat people up. But can I tell you, the truth in love is our job. And it's not popular. And it is politically incorrect. And it does step on toes. It does convict the heart. But it's God's truth. He preached an unpopular position. He practiced with an unfinished picture. You know, as I read the book of Genesis and I see the things that God told, and God said, yes, I'm going to destroy. And yes, I'm going to do a new thing. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible gives us a little bit of insight here. Hebrews 11, 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Of things not seen as yet. You know, Noah didn't have all the answers. God told him, I'm going to do these things. And God told him, go build an ark. And God told him about the animals and told him about some of the stuff. But you know what? I don't see where God gave him every answer. Like, how were all of these animals going to magically come to the boat and get in without, like, killing each other or killing him? What were they going to do when they got off the boat? God, how can you? Because you're going to destroy everything. So I'm just guessing that, you know, all of the trees and things and a lot of the vegetation, it's not like we're going to step off the ark to ripe peaches to eat. God, how are you going to support me after the flood? God, what about? And we wonder all of these different things. God didn't give him a complete picture. God didn't give him a complete picture, but God did give him enough to be obedient with. And you know, the truth is we don't understand a lot in this life, do we? You know, sometimes one of the big things for especially younger Christians is the idea of tithing. The idea of God has commanded us to give back to Him a starting point of 10% of that which we have made. And we think about that, especially as young Christians, and we think, what? I'm barely making it now. How can I give 10% and still make it? We think about things like soul winning, and we wonder, Lord, how could you use me? I don't know enough. I don't talk well enough. I won't come across right. And we look at all of these things that God has called us to do, and we just don't understand how they work. But the truth is, just because we don't have all the answers doesn't mean we shouldn't live it. That's what faith is. You know, the Bible does tell us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, that we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And now the Apostle Paul says we know in part. There are just some things we don't have all the answers to now that we will further along in glory. We will have further answers in glory. But even when we don't understand, God and what He has called us to is always reachable because His Word is always reliable. You know, about the tithing, when God says that He would open up the windows in heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to receive it, can I tell you God's Word is reliable? Can I tell you God's Word is reliable? Can I tell you, when you're out witnessing and you're just not sure what to do and you just kind of give the Scriptures and you give what God's done in your life, can I tell you when the Bible says in Isaiah that His Word will not return void, His Word is always reliable. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, if God is speaking to you and you don't quite understand it and you really feel like you'd be putting it on the line and you just don't know, can I tell you, Noah moved with courage because he realized that God's Word is always reliable. You know, we ask our children to obey things that they can't always understand. Like brushing their teeth. Kids don't understand all of the gist of the plaque and the bacteria, and you'll get these holes in your teeth, and it will not be a pleasant experience at all. And you think about kids, as they learn and as they grow, we ask them to do different things, and rarely do they have the wherewithal to understand. But we ask them to do it out of faith and trust in us, don't we? That we as parents know what's best. Shouldn't we give God the same benefit of the doubt? That He, our Heavenly Father, knows what's best. He was a man of character. He was a man of courage. And finally, He was a man of commitment. If you look at verse 22, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he." He was a man of commitment. You know, he was committed to the work of God. The Bible says that the Lord gave 120 years space for them to repent. God gave 120 years. You know, God's the only one I know who can be completely fed up and still give 120 years of grace for people to repent. And aren't you glad that our Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Aren't you glad for a God like that? Can I tell you, God like that is the only reason you and I are sitting here tonight. Noah was at it for 120 years. And here's the thing. He was committed. He didn't work for one, backslide for nine, get back at it. He was at it for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness, preaching the Word, building an ark. And the truth is, everyone wants the promises. And everyone wants the covenant. We want to claim the covenant of God. But it seems that so few of us actually want to go through and keep His commandments. Boy, Noah was committed to the work of God. Could you imagine? Could you imagine 120 years? 120 years. You think about all that he experienced. Do you think the people didn't make fun of him during that time? Do you think the people didn't make fun of him? I mean, I can imagine in our day today, it would be, "Hi, I'm Alan Holmes with Channel 6 News. And we're here now with Brother Noah. We're here at the Fertile Crescent in the land of Mesopotamia. How are you, Brother Noah?"
"Just great."
"You're great? So tell me, Brother Noah, why are you building this really big structure?"
"God told me to."
Well, why would God tell you to do that? I mean, it kind of looks like a boat. There's no water around here. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to fly it to the ocean, Mr. Noah?"
"I have faith in God."
"Okay. And so how are you going to get the water, Mr. Noah?"
"It's not my problem. It's God's problem."
"It's not your problem? God didn't tell you how he's going to send water?"
"Nope. Just make a boat."
"Just make a boat. Okay." "Well, I'll tell you today, folks, I don't know about this, but this seems pretty kooky. If you would, go ahead and call in your vote now, whether or not Mr. Noah here is all wet. Either that or hashtag boatman. Send your comment in on Twitter, and we'll get it into the next service." Can you not imagine that time and time again that Mr. Noah was the butt of the joke? That people on purpose came by and laughed at him and mocked him and made fun of him. But for 120 years, the Bible says he preached righteousness. For 120 years, he did that which God had told him to do. Not a drop of rain for 120 years. Yet Noah pressed on. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be committed to God's work. You know, Noah did it for 120 years. How many of us made commitments to read our Bible this year? 120 years. Many of us have made commitments to be in the house of God, to give, to soul win. He was committed to God's work. He was committed. He didn't take a day off. He didn't take a moment off. The Bible says he stayed committed. And ladies and gentlemen, how we need to be committed to what God is doing. You know, we don't come to church. We don't come to church for the entertainment. We don't. There are a lot of places that are out there where you can get your entertainment. This isn't one of them. And there are a number of places that call themselves churches, but that's what they seek to provide is entertainment. And it's like a circus sometimes. That's not every church, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not here to entertain you and wow you through song and through dance and through eloquent preaching and speaking. We are here to learn of the Lord God and to learn of what He's done for us and what He'd have us to do. And we're to learn it that we might leave this place and go and be faithful to that which He has called us to do, committed to the work. The Bible admonishes us, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And none of us will have to wait 120 years like Noah did. But let's just stay at it, church. Be committed. He was committed to the work of God. He was committed to the worship of God. So the Bible says in chapter 7 that the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous. And the Bible says that Noah and his family and the animals came unto the ark, that the rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. You got it. And the Bible says that the Lord made it rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And after a period of time, the Bible says that the ark rested on the side of a mount. And after the waters had gone down and the Lord had given the commandment that it was safe to leave the ark, and in the book of Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, I want you to see the first thing that Noah does. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and burnt offerings on an altar. He was committed to the worship of God. You think about this. When Noah stepped out of that ark, what did he see? What did he see? Could you imagine how quiet it was once the animals had kind of dispersed? I mean, when we wake up in the morning, we hear the birds singing and all sorts of things. You know, the little squirrels are rustling around and all sorts of, I mean, it's just beautiful. You know, it's pleasant. Could you imagine how eerily quiet it was? It was just him. And the few animals on the boat, not another living soul. I have to imagine that in that moment, along with the relief he felt to finally be out of that boat, because it probably stank real bad, I imagine there was a little bit of uneasiness. The silence must have been deafening. The future must have been frightening. I mean, where was he supposed to live? If you're asking me, you know, I've heard people say, well, he lived on the boat for a little while, I'm sure. I ain't getting back on that boat. You kidding me? I ain't getting back on that boat. What's he supposed to eat? But instead of securing his housing or his food, what does he do? The first thing he does, he doesn't build something for himself. He builds an altar unto the Lord. You know, this is the first time we see the word altar in Scripture. He builds an altar unto the Lord and worships. Church, God is always worthy. Are you committed to worshiping God? I mean, not just when you get a raise. Not just when you get a blessing. Are we committed to worshiping God? God is always worthy. Is it the first instinct in our life? You know, Noah was a man whose faith, whose family was unsinkable. He was a man of character. He was a man of courage. He was a man of commitment. The key to Noah was that though he lived in a wicked age, he didn't let the wicked age live in him. And you and I can live victoriously, even in the wicked day in which we live. You know, today our world is pretty desperately wicked. But God's not looking for Noah. You know who God's looking for? A Brady Craig. people say, you know what, it doesn't matter what anybody else in my graduating class does. I'm going to live for God. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for a Mr. Wright, Mr. Steve Wright. You know what? I don't care if people retire and quit on God. I'm not going to. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for you. And God's looking for you. God's looking for a Laura Harner. God's looking for a Chris Westcott. For Robbie Nitschke, who will say, I'm going to live with character. I'm just going to do what's right. I'm going to measure up. I'm going to live with courage. And I'm going to live with commitment. God's looking. Will He find it in us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You.